27 and verse number 22. Let me read that for you. Then I want to back up and read some other verses. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 22, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. So I want to talk to you this morning on what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ. What shall I do with Jesus? So I want to read some here in a minute, but let me pray first. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here. Father, make it profitable. God, help me not to preach too long or too short. Father, and I pray the Spirit of God would please help us, enlighten us, God, and help us to be edified in the faith. And I pray the Spirit of God would help me, please. And I'll be forever thankful for you, Lord, for your help today. Please bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back up to verse number 15, and let's read some verses there for a little bit. It tells us a story about when Jesus, immediately before he was crucified on the cross, says in verse number 15 of Matthew chapter 27, Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. The feast there he's talking about is the Passover. The Passover. They're going to slay a Passover lamb on this day. And of course, Jesus is our Passover, but they're still crucifying a lamb at this time. And it says, at that feast, the governor was wont to release. The word wont there means what they usually did. What they usually did. Usually, they would release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, isn't that something right there? You see that word envy? That's why they crucified Jesus Christ, because they envied him. They envied him. Envy is the original sin. We don't think much about it. You don't hear much about envy, jealousy and envy and things like that. But that's what crucified Jesus Christ was. They envied him. That for envy they had delivered him. It says in verse number 19, When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? See, he's talking about Jesus, that just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. That's Pilate's wife there. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now see that word destroy there? They didn't just want to kill Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to, you know, they wanted to destroy his body, lashes on his back and all that kind of stuff. Scourging took place, crown of thorns upon his head. They wouldn't be satisfied if you just shot him or something like that, or put an arrow in his. No, they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy Jesus. Verse number 21, the governor answered and said unto them, the governor, that'd be Pilate, whether of the twain or whether of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Well, I'll tell you this again. They should not have said that. They should never have said those words right there. Verse number 26, Then released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged. You know what the word scourged mean. I remember when I first understood a little bit about what the word scourged mean. I had been saved just a few, I don't know, maybe a year. I don't know. And I was, they stuck me in a Sunday school class right away. And I had something about the cross in my Sunday school lesson. And I came across the word scourged. I didn't know what that meant. Scourge, you know what it means? It means lashes on the back. Scourging is the introduction to crucifixion, where they put lashes on your back and they rip the hide off of the person. And they the bones stick out of the flesh there. Scourging. I mean a Roman soldier that is expert in it, that knows what he's doing. He backs up and, and lays lashes on his back with a cat of nine tails. It has pieces of bone and metal in it, and he lays it on his back, and when he pulls it back, it brings the flesh with it, and the bones protrude out, you know, and you can see those things. And so they took him, verse number 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. See, let me turn myself on here, Brother Joe. You see, they took Jesus after this scourging, and they took him, and soldiers gather around him, and they make fun of him and they mock him. See, Jesus Christ did not wear a robe. He didn't wear a robe. That's what religious leaders wear. He didn't want to be a part of that. He didn't wear a robe. But to mock him, they took off from him what he wore, a coat, like a tarp-like a thing, and they took that off of him, and they put a robe on him, a purple robe, a religious robe, making fun of him. You know, they just put that off. They rip it off. His back is all bloody and full of pain and burning, and they take his clothes off of him, and they lay that robe upon him. It sticks to his skin, and then they rip it off whenever they get finished, you see. So they put on him a purple robe in order to mock him. Verse number 28, scarlet is red. Verse number 29, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And you can imagine what the crown of thorns looked like, with thorns that are 1 to 2 inches long, and they jam it down. And this is very tender. This is very tender part of your head here. Whenever you stick it with a nail or something, or, you know, you knock your head like I'm always doing out in the barn or something, and I don't see something, you know, you hit your head right there. That's a very tender part. And they jam this crown of thorns down upon his head, and the thorns go down deep into his head there, see. A crown of thorns. They plaited a crown of thorns to make fun of him because he's a king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they're making fun of his kingship, see. He's the King of the Jews. And so they say, you say you're a crown? You say you're a king? We'll give you a crown. Here's your crown, a crown of thorns, you see. See, you know what you ought to do every day? You know what you ought to do every day? You ought to thank God. You ought to thank Jesus Christ for bearing your sins in his own body on the tree. You ought to thank Jesus Christ for taking those lashes on his back. You know why? Because when they took those lashes, when they laid those lashes on him, you know what that's doing? That's laying your sins on Jesus Christ. Every lash, he's laying your sins on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, whenever they're doing that to him, he's not crying. He's not moaning. He's not begging. He's not saying, oh, please let me alone. Oh, please don't do it anymore. He's not whining. He's not complaining. He's taking it. He's saying, lay it on me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, lay it on me. Do the best you can, you see. That's what he's doing. So every single day, we are to thank God that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That he didn't cry. He didn't say, let me get away. They hung him on a cross. And thank God, he didn't come down. Amen. We sing about it all the time. He didn't come when he could have. He could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, come on and get me out of here. I'm not taking it anymore. But he didn't do that. He willingly laid down his life. Willingly. Amen. They scourged him. They mocked him. And all of that stuff, say every day, God, thank you that Jesus Christ took the shame and the suffering and the spitting, laying our sins upon Jesus Christ. And he willingly took all of that stuff. Verse number 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. See, they're making fun of him. He's a king. You say you're a king, do you? You say you're the King of the Jews, huh? Well, here's your crown. Here's your crown, you see. And they're mocking him. making fun of it. Verse number 31, after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now then, it's time for him. They're going to lay a cross on him. They're going to lay a cross, a real wooden cross on his back. You know, as Christians, we have a cross to bear too, but it's not a wooden cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Your cross. Jesus Christ came to bear a cross. He came to bear a wooden cross. You don't have to bear a wooden cross. You don't have to carry a wooden cross. Wouldn't do you any good. You know, you've probably seen some people around, you know, dragging a cross around down through town and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know why they do that. It ain't going to make you any more saved. And God didn't mean for you to drag a cross, a wooden cross around through town. It's not going to help you any. That's not the cross that he meant for you to bear. Your cross is what you do. Your cross is what God puts on you. What does he want for you to do? See, Jesus came to bear a cross, hang on a cross. He meant for us to do something for him, see. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that God has called you to do? He means for us to bear that cross just like he bore that cross, without whining and complaining and griping and all that kind of stuff, you see. Well, we get tired of doing what we do, so we quit. Well, don't quit. Don't quit, because Jesus Christ didn't quit when he could have quit. Bear your cross, see. He means for us to bear a cross, all right? But it's not a wooden cross. Verse number 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Golgotha, that's Mount Calvary. We sang this morning, page number 15 in the hymn book, Lead Me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary. That's Golgotha. It's a hill there where the cross was, means a place of a skull. Evidently looks like a place of a skull. I could go on. Verse number 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He didn't drink that, because that would have deadened the pain, and he didn't do it. Verse 35, they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. I'll stop right there, but let's stop for a little bit here and talk about what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ. There in Jerusalem, there was a great crowd at Jerusalem. There were a lot of people who weren't normally there because of the feast. The feast of is the Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Back earlier in chapter number 26 and verse 36 to 46, the soldiers came. They came and they were led by Judas Iscariot, and they came to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was with his disciples and where he had prayed. The word Gethsemane, by the way, has anybody in here ever been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel? No, I haven't, except on the pages of the Bible. But there's a garden in Jerusalem, right outside of Jerusalem, called the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus went to pray. He went there to pray. The Bible says he took his disciples there, all of them except Judas Iscariot. There'd be 11 of them. And they followed Jesus there. Eight of them stayed by the entrance of the gate going into Gethsemane. And then three of them came on in a little farther with Jesus, and then Jesus himself went a little farther alone by himself. And the Bible says there in chapter 26 and verse number 39 of Matthew, it says Jesus praying by himself. It says he went a little farther and he fell upon his face and he prayed saying this. He said, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I've told you this before, but a little repetition here. He said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what the cup is, don't you? He's going to have to drink a cup, a bitter cup. But that cup that he's going to drink is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. He's about to the wrath of God upon sin. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, he says, "I don't want to have to drink this cup if I don't have to. If there's any other way," he's praying to his Father. But there was no other way. So therefore he said, "Yet not my will, but thine be done." He got up, he goes back, and his disciples are asleep. He said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you even pray with me 1 hour?" You know, that's what he said. That's what he said. Judas Iscariot came leading the soldiers, a whole band, maybe 100 or 200 soldiers with torches and swords and weapons. They come and they take Jesus. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell you the whole thing, but it's an interesting story. They came and they got Jesus and they led him away. He was led by the traitor, Judas Iscariot. He came and led him. He came and led him. They took Jesus away here. And that night they kept Jesus all night. There was a mock trial with the religious leaders. Can you imagine that? Here is religious leaders who have the Bible. They've got the Bible in their hand. And they only have the Old Testament. See, up until that time, they have the Old Testament. They've got Genesis through Malachi. These people, religious leaders, man, they're wicked. Religion and religious people can be mean. They are the ones who crucified Jesus. They crucified him. They gave the okay to crucify him. And then the Romans are the ones who put the nails in his feet and the nails in his hand, put a spear in his side, put the lashes on his back. But it was the Jews who said, "Do it." They're the ones who do it. See, there's the ones who said, "Do it." The Jews and then the Gentiles. The Jews and then the Romans. See, you know what that covers? That covers us all. That covers everybody. We're all responsible. We're all responsible because God was laying on him the sin of every person. He's laying upon Jesus Christ our sins. Every one of us, every sin was laid upon Jesus. The Bible says upon the cross, he became sin personified. He became a murderer. He became a thief. He became a drunkard. He became every evil, vile, wicked thing you can think of. He became that in person. Our sin was laid upon him, see. And he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can read it. Amen. He became sin for us who knew no sin. There's a perfect man who never sinned one time, and he became sin. Man, what an evil thing. It's good for us, but a hard thing. A few more things right here. Pilate came out there. We read in verse number 15 and verse number 16. Pilate came out after that night. Pilate came out and he brought another fellow with him. His name is Barabbas. He's got Barabbas on one side and he's got Jesus on the other side. And there's a crowd there. And he said, "Which one should I release unto you? Should I release Barabbas?" See, because at this time at the feast, it was customary for the Roman government to release one of the prisoners that they have in their prison. And so he brings out this guy, Barabbas. Now the Bible says about Barabbas, now Barabbas was a robber. He was a robber, he was a thief. And the Bible says in Mark chapter, I forget now what it is, I've got it written down, but he committed murder in the insurrection. So he's a killer, he killed somebody, he's a thief. He's a robber, and they've got here over here, and Pilate says to the crowd, "Which one would you want me to release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus?" You know what they said? They said, "Give us Barabbas." They said, "Give us Barabbas." Pilate's wife, she's standing there. She said, "Man, don't have anything to do with that," talking about Jesus, "don't have anything to do with that just man." Just man. She called him a just man. She said, "I've suffered many things this night because of a dream." In other words, she must have had a dream about this stuff, about Jesus. And she woke up and it caused her a lot of pain. She couldn't go back to sleep. You see, she's the only one in the whole bunch that had any that stood up for Jesus except Pilate. Pilate. I better get back on my outline here. Pilate, verse number 22 is the question. Verse number 22, Let me see. Let me back up a little bit here. She had a dream. That was Pilate's wife. Verse number 24. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, and he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Verse number 22 is one of the great questions of the Bible. Verse 22 says, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. In verse number 23, Pilate said, What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Pilate declared Jesus Christ to be innocent three times, not only here, but in John chapter 18 and verse 19, he said three times, he said, I find no fault in this man. Listen, he said, I find no fault in this man, but he didn't have the guts to let him go. He went ahead and crucified him because he was afraid. He was scared of the people. So he went ahead and he crucified an innocent man. You see, an innocent man. Now here's the thing. Jesus had to die. He had to die anyway. But I wouldn't want it to be me that put him on the cross. I mean, I wouldn't want it to be me that put the nails in his hand, would you? Somebody's going to do it. Because he's came to earth to die for our sins. And he's going to die. But I don't want to be the one who nails the nails in his hand. I don't want to be the one who puts the lashes on his back. I don't want to be the one who puts the crown of thorns on his head, do you? Well, you don't have to be, see. Things will happen. Bad things will happen, but praise God, don't let it be you that does it. You see, don't let it be you. Somebody had to be Judas Iscariot. Somebody had to betray him. But don't let it be you that betrays him. Somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to hoist him up on a cross. But I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the one, see. Don't let it be you that does the dirty deeds. The deeds that's going to be done by somebody. Don't let it be you. It doesn't have to be you. God just uses the ones that, you know, that are there. Pilate said three times, I find no fault in him. The only question that really matters. There's some other questions there which I don't have time to go through. The only question that matters is, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? There are several groups there at the cross this morning. Number one, there's Judas Iscariot. Quickly, I have to go through them. Look in chapter 27 and verse 3 and 4 and 5. Look in your Bible to Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. You know what? He repented, but you know how he repented? He was sorry he got caught. He didn't repent to God. He repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed thee innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. In verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, you see. He went and hanged himself. That's one of about six, I believe it is six suicides in the Bible. There's five or six suicides in the Bible. You see, Judas Iscariot was a hypocrite. For 3.5 years, he followed Jesus Christ around. He saw him work miracles. He saw him raise the dead. He saw him preach. He heard him preach. He saw all of that. But yet he never one time called Jesus Christ his Lord. Never one time did he call Jesus Christ the Lord. He died. People say, oh, Judas Iscariot lost his salvation. No, he never had it. He never had any salvation. See, he never got saved. He died and he went to hell. He hanged himself. He went and hanged himself over a pit. I think they call it Gehenna. The Bible says he fell down from that, and the Bible says all his bowels gushed out as he fell down from that. He hanged himself. He hanged himself. That's suicide. Some people think that's the way out. It's not the way out. It's not a good way out. So there's Judas Iscariot. What did he do? He hanged himself. Number two, there's Pilate. I already talked to you about Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was guilty of nothing, but he tried to wash his hands of the whole matter. Verse number 24, look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See, he calls him a just person. And he tries to not make a decision. Folks, listen to me. Everybody has to make a decision. He tried to get out of making a decision. In doing what he did, he made a decision, but it was the wrong decision. Not only is there Judas Iscariot and there's Pilate, but there's the people. Look in verse number 20, the people that are gathered around. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They persuaded the multitude. Folks, let me tell you something. Watch out for the multitude. Watch out for the multitude. The multitude is most of the time wrong. They were easily persuaded. Easily persuaded. The multitude was easily persuaded. I've got a date here I wanted to give you. If people say everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Mark it down. If everybody's doing it in the world, it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong. On November the 18th, in 1978, there's a man by the name of Jim Jones. He persuaded a multitude of people to follow him from the United States of America over to Guyana, Africa. And there he became their cult leader and doing all kinds of evil, wicked, vile things. The United States sent some people over there to check him out, and he didn't want them to find out what he was doing. There were 900 men, women, and children, and he persuaded that multitude to drink Kool-Aid with poison in it. I don't know what kind of poison, but they did. They all took it because he said so. He said so, and they all died. They were all found, every one of them dead, including him. Beware of the multitude. Check things out. Check things out. Just because I say it, check it out in the Bible. You hear a preacher say it, check it out in the Bible. You got a Bible in front of you? That's why we have the Bible. That's why you got a Bible in your lap so you can read what I'm saying. Tell the truth. Everybody that you hear, if they're a religious leader, that doesn't mean they're telling the truth. That doesn't mean they're telling the truth, you see. You read the Bible for yourself. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't be like Jesus said, the blind leading the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. You don't want to be like that, see. Watch out for the multitude. That's the people there. They were persuaded to destroy Jesus Christ, to cry out for him to be crucified. Number four, there's the soldiers. Look in verse number 35. Verse number 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lot that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's the soldiers. And sitting down, they watched him there. See, they did what they were told to do, and then they just sat down and they did nothing. They just watched him. I don't know how anybody, tell me something. How can anybody be so unfeeling? How can anybody be so devoid of any kind of emotions or lack of feeling that they can sit down and do nothing while someone is being crucified, you see? I don't know how they can do that, but people are like that. They did that what they were supposed to do, and then the Bible says they sat down and they just watched him there. Then number five, there's the religious leaders. Look in verse number 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. There's the religious leaders. They said, show us a sign. Come down and then we'll believe you if you'll show us. If you'll show us. Of course, he wasn't going to show them anything. Well, as I already told you, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down, but he did not. There's the thieves. Look in verse number 38. Verse number 38, there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left, the two thieves. And you know the story of the two thieves, how that one of them turned and was saved, and the other one the other one went to hell. One of them turned to Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was saved. He took him with him. You say, is it possible that a person can live a life of sin, live a life of wicked, all kinds of things, like this man probably did, and then in the end of their life, they can turn to Jesus Christ and be saved? Now, there's one right there that did. There's one right there that did, see. I believe people can be saved right up to the end of their life. There's breath in their life. I wouldn't advise it because you don't know when your life is going to end. You don't know when the day is going to be. The Bible says you have a divine appointment. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. We have a divine appointment that we will keep. Unless Jesus Christ comes and takes us out of here before we die, we will all meet Jesus Christ. Everyone will stand before a judgment of some kind. For Christians, it's the judgment seat of Christ. For the unsaved, it's the great white throne judgment, you see. But it's a divine appointment that we will keep. Death is a divine appointment. The two thieves, one was saved and one went to hell. Now then, the question comes down to you and to me. We have a decision. What will it be? The decision that you make, number one, it has to be personal. It says there, Pilate said, what must I do? A personal decision that you must make. Will you trust Jesus Christ or will you not trust Him? You must do it. By personal, I mean this, that you yourself have to do it. I wish I could sit down with every person. I could sit down across a table and I could talk to them and try to persuade them that you ought to be saved, that you must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior because you're not good enough. You're not good enough to be saved. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough to be saved. Nobody else can do it for you. You cannot do it for your kids, nor can I. They can't do it for their kids. I wish they could. I wish I could do everything for my kids. I wish I could keep them from having any kind of pain or sorrow in their hearts, but I can't. You have to do it yourself. You must have a personal Savior. It is personal. Number two, it is definite. Your decision has to be definite. It is a person. It is not a religion. It has nothing to do with somebody's church. I love the Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, but our church, all of us together, we can't save anybody. We couldn't save a dead rat. We can't save anybody. You know why? Because it's on the inside. It's called regeneration. God has to do something in your heart. And when you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will do something in your heart. You believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and He will do the work in your heart, you see. He's done a work in your heart because that's why you're here this morning. That's why you're here. You wouldn't come to a church like this. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's faith towards a person. It is definite, you see. You turn away from your own self-righteousness. You confess yourself a sinner. God, I can't do it. God, I realize I'm undone. I cannot save myself. God, I can't save myself. And you turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you, and He will. The Bible says this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's free. It's the free gift of God. This life is in His Son. It's not in a church. It's in His Son. It's not in the baptistry. It's in His Son. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. You must deal with a person. It is definite. You must definitely deal with a person, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11, verse number 12, there are 19 one-syllable words in verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's how simple it is. And he tells you you can believe on Him. When I was 48 years well, not 48 years old, but I was half that age. I was 24. That's 48 years ago. 48 years ago, I was sitting on a stool on Sunday afternoon, and there was a preacher came by, Brother Mayfield. He's an old man. I think he was 84 when he came by my house. I lived at 3006 30th Street in Lubbock, Texas. And I'm sitting there, and he's telling me the story. And I prayed. I said, Lord, God, don't let this man leave. God, don't let him leave before he asks me. God, if he will ask me if I want to be saved. See, I was afraid that he would leave, and he wouldn't ask me if I wanted to be saved. And I said, God, don't let him leave, because, God, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. You must deal with a person. When he came to my house, he didn't tell me about his church. He didn't tell me how good I was. He didn't tell me any of that kind of stuff. He told me about a person. He told me about Jesus, you see. And I got saved. So see, your decision has to be personal. It has to be definite. And it has to be powerful. You know what there has to be? There has to be a change in your life. A change in your life. God will change your life. I'm sorry that there's a lot of people going around who they said a little prayer and they didn't know what they're doing. And there's no change in their life. There's no change in their life. Folks, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You must put your faith in a person and there is a changed life. Let me ask you something. Most of you folks would be yes, but is there any evidence in your life? If you're put on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence there to convict you that you'd be found guilty of being a Christian? Have any evidence of that? Is there any fruit of the Spirit? Bible says in Galatians 5:22, I believe it is. Now the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 fruits of the Spirit. Is that evident in your life? It has to be powerful, a changed life. It's not just a prayer, and that's all there is to it. So let me ask you something, a question to the unsaved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know where you're going when you die. You don't know if you're saved. The question is put to you, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you accept Him now? The question to those who are saved, will you serve Him? I wish I had this song. I'm going to see if Anna or somebody, some of our folks can learn it. Only one life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will pass. I always tell folks this. It's not the most popular thing that I ever say. Folks, you can do anything with your life that you want to. Did you know it? You can do anything with your life that you want to, but you only get one chance. That's all. You don't get to go back and live it over. When it's past, it's past. That's all there is to it. What will you do? What will you do with your life? Will you give it to the Lord? Will you give it to Jesus Christ? If you're not saved, will you accept the only Savior there is? And that is Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Maybe you don't have assurance. Maybe you don't know. I can help you. Let's bow our heads.